And welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour. Once again, broadcasting live right here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach right here in beautiful Baltimore, Maryland. Great to be with you, friends, on this Wednesday morning edition of our broadcast. Thank you for taking the time to be with us. We hope that you will be able to join us for the full hour-long broadcast. And we will get things started here in just a couple of moments with a devotional message. That, of course, will be followed up as we open the phone lines here at the Grace Hour with your phone calls. That's right. We'll give you the opportunity to participate. Join us live in the broadcast. We always welcome your comments, questions, testimonies, counseling needs, and, again, your prayer requests as well. And when those phone lines are open, you can join us simply by dialing one of these numbers. Toll-free is 800-338-7060. Again, that's the toll-free number. You can dial that number in anywhere, North America, the United States, as well as Canada. It's 800-338-7060. The local number right here in the Baltimore area for our local listeners, that would be 410-483-3700. And we hope to hear from many of you in the local Baltimore, Maryland area as well. And we certainly are encouraged to know that many of you are listening live, gracehour.org, YouTube Live, Facebook Live, and of course this broadcast is going over many and several podcasts, Apple, Google, Spotify, Audible, Stitcher, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, just to name a few. And we're excited to know that you're tuning in and listening today throughout different parts of the globe. And we hope that even some of you that may be listening to us overseas today might give us a call, especially those of you that are not going to be able to join us for the International Convention. This would be a great way for you to remain in contact with us leading up to the convention. And, of course, again, we would love to hear from you wherever you may be tuning in and listening to the Grace Hour around the globe. Another great theme this week here in the Grace Hour, what it means to have balance in our lives. And yesterday's broadcast with Pastor Ronaldo Brown from Matthew 6:33, just some great thoughts talking about that all-important theme and subject of having this balance in our lives. And today's portion of scripture that we'll be looking at together and then talking about and developing along with you, our listeners, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And that's Paul's second letter to Timothy. And in it, he writes the following. And again, this is a portion that you may be familiar with in a good sense. Verse 7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now, there is some understanding that perhaps Timothy, somewhat perhaps timid, young, Paul again mentioned that in his first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, and saying to him, "Don't let anyone despise your youth." But perhaps he did have a spirit of timidity, and as such, Paul was encouraging him. And, you know, so often, even in our own lives, the battle is always taking place between what's going to occupy our souls, faith or fear. Fear always looking to move faith out and occupy the soul, and faith, of course, closing the door to fear. But here, Paul reminds Timothy that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but through the Holy Spirit, we have power and love and a disciplined mind or self-discipline. Again, each of these virtues given to the believer by the Holy Spirit. And perhaps verse 8 gives us some understanding, a little bit more understanding, why Paul said what he said in verse 7. Where he writes, "Don't be ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord." And again, this would be the persecution and the reproach that might come upon a believer once they identify themselves with Christ. And Paul was saying, you know, don't Don't let that be a problem in your life, Timothy. Don't let shame keep you from testifying of who the Lord is. And then he went on to say these words, nor of me his prisoner. You know, it's quite possible that because of the persecution that Paul experienced and others looking upon him and realizing, well, here is a man used greatly by God, and look at the opposition that he experiences. Look at the trouble that he experiences. You know, throughout the history of our ministry, this was oftentimes an issue. I can remember someone saying to a pastor in another part of the country, people said to him, these were believers, they said, look, you have a great ministry, and God is using you very effectively, very mightily. If you would only separate yourself from Pastor Carl Stevens, separate yourself from that ministry, oh, your message would take off. People would really be drawn to you. And you know, you could just sense that when they said that, you know, because again, it's possible that believers could be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, but also ashamed of those who may be being persecuted because of their relationship to the Lord. Sometimes people like to put distance between themselves and other believers because maybe they're being persecuted, maybe they're being misunderstood, maybe they're experiencing opposition. And some believers might think, oh, I don't want to get too close to them. That could, you know, have a bearing upon my own life, my own ministry, my own reputation, which we all, of course, hope has already been dealt with in the past, but in many cases, perhaps not. So Paul was saying, again, don't be ashamed of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But then he went on to say, and be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know, some people shy away from affliction. They shy away from opposition. They shy away from the potential of being persecuted. But again, we need to remember something about the persecution of others. It's inevitable. Jesus promised it. He said, if they hated me, well, don't expect them to roll out the red carpet for you. If they hated me, they will hate you. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. If they oppose me and my message, they will probably oppose you and your message. Just expect it. Persecution is both inevitable and incidental, which is to say, it's part and parcel of the whole program. In other words, it's going to happen. Anticipate it, expect it, and don't be overwhelmed by it. Just understand it comes with the territory. A lot of believers find this a little bit too much to bear. We read that in the parable that Jesus spoke in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, when Jesus talked about the different seed being put in the ground and the different kinds of soil or the different kinds of souls, if you will. And, you know, sometimes the seed begins to take root, but then because of persecution or trouble that arises, people are easily offended and they withdraw from the nature of who God is. Paul is writing to Timothy and said, don't let that happen. And you don't need to let that happen, Timothy, because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a disciplined mind. And I like that because I think Paul brings out the fact that we have, through the Spirit, a self-discipline. And I know that this may be troubling to some because some people think, well, you know, I don't think I bring anything to the table. I thought that God in His grace will do it all for me. Well, that grace is what God gives us, and we can develop through making quality decisions this self-discipline in our lives. Recently, we had a chance to address our young people, the young men, at a youth rally, and we talked about the subject of pornography because of how much of an impact it's making on their young lives today and how many young men are being ruined and destroyed as a result of it. And one of the principles that we brought out was, and I shared this with them, that, you know, when it comes to the mind and the will and the imagination, well, the will is no match for the imagination. In other words, don't allow the imagination to take control of your soul. Because if you do, and you open the door to your imagination, well, then you run the risk that when you flood your soul, let's say with pornographic images, and then you turn to your will and you say, help me, rescue me, the will is almost powerless. It's almost as if it says, listen, you started with your imagination. It's going to be difficult for me to rescue you. But if you choose me first, if you allow me to make the decision, then I will close the door to the imagination and not give it a chance to flood your mind with those images. Again, if we get that reversed and the imagination does the choosing, it's going to be a difficult situation. So again, God has given us a disciplined mind. We can make quality decisions. We just need to be yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit and recognize that this is, again, one of the many gifts that God has given us through His Spirit. It helps to develop that balance that we so desperately need in our lives. And think about it. It's given us a spirit of love. You know, sometimes we may find ourselves in the realm and in the sphere of others that, well, we find it difficult to love them. Well, again, perhaps we will, but God has given us a spirit of love. That 1 Corinthians 13 quality of love. And again, we are asking God through His Spirit to fill us with that kind of, well, not a self-serving kind of love, but a self-denying kind of love, where we put the needs of others ahead of our own, esteeming others better than ourselves, laying down our lives for others. This kind of love God imparts to us. It's not the kind of love that the world knows, because that's just riddled with conditions. God's love toward us, we know, is unconditional. And He's given us that same spirit of love, and we begin to operate with that same unconditional love in our lives towards others and those in our sphere of influence. And then power. Yes, it's a spirit of power. That power, of course, comes from God, the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who allows us to overcome temptation, not to yield to it, because again, our mind is filled with words of truth, and the power of those words enable us to make quality decisions so that we don't end up yielding to our imagination, and we don't end up giving our imagination the first choice, but rather our minds that are filled with the power of God. And then the spirit of self-discipline, yeah? It's there. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Paul referred to it in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 as self-control. It's an amazing and wonderful thing when you see believers controlling themselves because they are under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that beautiful passage in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, which reminds us that we will not have to yield to the lusts of our flesh because we are being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And sin will not end up having dominion over us because, first and foremost, yes, we are under grace, but we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. And self-control becomes something that we begin to enjoy in our lives. Think about it. Maybe there was a time in your life when you had no control over yourself, and self dictated its needs to you, and self was out front calling all the shots. Now something dramatic has happened through the Spirit of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Now we discover that we can control ourselves. And perhaps we could say it a different way. Not I, but Christ who lives in me. It's not as though we've developed this on our own through our own ability, through our own rationale and our own human understanding. No, this is the Spirit of God indwelling us, giving us love, power, and a sound, disciplined mind. It sounds a lot like what Peter spoke about in his second epistle, and he wrote the following. Again, it's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, where he says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." And then he said in verse 5, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and they abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." So the choice is there for all of us as we yield to this spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, and we begin to take steps and make decisions to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Well, again, we will be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and our lives will begin to make the impact that God has intended them to make. And it's all because God himself, through the Spirit, has given us a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Well, friends, you're listening live to the Grace Hour, and we're going to continue our discussion right here in our studio. Pastor Schaller has joined us on this Wednesday edition of our broadcast, and we will continue to develop this theme and at the same time invite you to join us live. Phone lines are open. Anytime you're ready to join us, we're ready to receive your calls. Toll free in the United States and Canada, that's 800-338-7060, and that local number, 410-483-3700.
Pastor Love, I enjoyed what you were saying about love and people looking for love. I think as a result of the last 2 years, so many things have been happening in the world we know the psychologists are saying, and the anxiety levels, the suicide rates, the fear. People, I think they may not know it, but they're looking for community. They're looking for love. They're looking for support. And yet, to be honest, there's a lot of talk about love. But have people lost the meaning of love? Like the sexual revolution and the whole thing about love and that not finding love. You have this, many popular messages, but then where do I find love? And you quoted from 2 Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. Also, your reference to the teenagers and the pornography issue, the imagination, and then being able to bring my imagination subject to what?
My volition. Mm-hmm. Yeah, my mind.
I choosing that I could have an imagination operating in another way. Like our imagination is really a gift, a function of our mind, but not to be abused or used in the wrong way. But I choose what I think, what I imagine, what I'm engaged in, and then. And if truth, like you just read from 2 Peter, where add to your faith virtue, knowledge, is it? Knowledge, temperance, patience, adding, godliness, brotherly affection, and then charity. And if these things be in us and abound, then we will not be blind, we will be able to see afar off and have a perspective. So this sexual freedom message doesn't liberate people into finding love. People just keep looking for love. And Christ is the answer, really. And come to him in faith and put your trust in him. And then you find the true nature of love, which is the 1 Corinthians 13 definition of love. Let's go over that for a minute, shall we, Pastor?
Mm-hmm.
I'll read part of it and you can pick up. Okay, so I'll start in verse 4. Charity suffers long. Agape suffers a long time, endures, and is kind.
Perpetually.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. You know, I often think, Pastor Schaller, that, you know, God is love. That's the word that's used here in 1 Corinthians 13. And sometimes when I read this passage, I substitute the name Jesus for charity.
Mm.
And I am reminded that he is all that Paul wrote about toward me. And when I read it that way, in other words, instead of looking at it and thinking, okay, because I can read this, and as I do, I think, I'm not always kind.
Yes.
Sometimes I envy. You know,
I'm
not always patient. I don't endure everything all the time.
Yes.
But when I read it from that perspective and I realize that Jesus is all of these things and more, it develops this capacity within me. It's almost as if he loves me this way, then I'm going to develop a capacity to begin to love people the same way.
Mm. Do you agree what we're saying, that there's a loss of meaning in our world regarding love? You know, is sex love? Having my own way, is that love? If you love me, you'll do what I want. But there is a deeper sense of love.
Yeah. Oh, it's lost its meaning in our culture today. And, you know, as you were sharing earlier about just that theme, I was thinking of the old, I think it's a country song that says, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in all the wrong faces.
Oh.
People don't know where to find it.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know what it is, and they don't know where to find it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. But when we have it, I like this suffering long, it really can take a beating. And is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus is not vaunting himself. He is not puffed up. So that's verse 4. Mm. You know, promoting himself, looking for an audience, is humble and kind and enduring for a long time. You think of you know, a grandmother who is able to go through a long life and just be persistent in love, you know, right?
Just that statement you made, love can take a beating. I mean, if it's really authentic in God's love, it can. And I mean, it can endure almost anything.
Mm.
I mean, it endures. And I guess the bottom line is, it doesn't fail. Our love reaches a breaking point, a boiling point. God's love, it never reaches that place.
Somebody wants to get a divorce. They don't have time. They can't wait. They're not going to go to God with it. They're not praying. They just want to get out of it. We understand there can be problems, but there's also the possibility of a miracle, the possibility of God intervening, or God teaching me love. So, you know, you fall in love, you get married a couple of years later. Now you need to learn love. Like, you fell in love and you got married. Now you have to learn what love is, right?
Yeah. Sounds like a choice, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
I mean, I remember one pastor who was counseling a man, and he said, listen, I'm going to get that divorce because I just have simply fallen out of love with my wife. And the pastor's response was, well, then fall back in. I like that.
Okay.
Just fall back in, he said.
Okay. Yeah, yes. So then the next verse is, verse 5, it does not behave itself unseemly. Like, if you could see love in the common, doesn't need decoration, doesn't behave itself to promote itself, is not out of the ordinary in that way, but it's just solidly there. Those relationships are of great value. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own. What would you say about that, Pastor?
It just seems to want to put the needs of others ahead of himself or herself. Doesn't wake up in the morning asking, you know, okay, how can I get this, or how can I be happy, or, you know, who can I use to, you know, help to promote myself. It doesn't even see itself. It's just focused on the needs of others.
Beautiful. Seeks not her own, is not easily provoked. Wow, this phrase is, that's a keeper right there, is not easily provoked.
That's challenging me. That statement is challenging me. Because when you think about it, how easy it is to be provoked.
Yes.
Someone could say the wrong thing, the wrong time. You could, as some people say, get up on the wrong side of the bed. All it takes is one statement, one phrase, one look, and you're provoked.
Yeah. I wonder what that is. Provoked is, the initiation provokes. You know, if you have a dog in a cage and you take a stick and you just stick the dog with, and you're provoking the dog to anger, to get nasty, you're provoking the dog. Do you think people can do that to other people?
Absolutely. Sure. I mean, I can. And I know that others can do it to me.
Yeah. Yes. But what is it? Not easily provoked. So there you have the, how is that possible?
Sounds like there's this patient endurance in one's soul, where perhaps we all know people where if we're in their presence, we know the potential to be provoked is present. Mm-hmm. And so we prepare ourselves.
Okay.
And we think to ourselves, I am not going to let them get under my skin.
Okay.
I'm not going to let them trouble me with their words or actions. I'm purposing in my heart not to be provoked.
Okay. So, great peace have they that live your word and not easily be offended. Let my words be few, right?
Yeah.
How about Psalm 39? Is it put a guard in my mouth? Like when the wicked are in front of me, like put a guard at my mouth, like I'm not going to be reacting to this provocation, or, I want to be guarding my mouth, my heart, my emotions, because this could be a setup to provoke me to anger, right? Where is that in the Bible? Provoke to anger.
I think it's in Ephesians chapter 4, and then, of course, chapter 5, it talks to parents about not provoking their children to anger.
Okay. We have many, many fights that can break out because people are wired for the provocation. They might even go there anticipating the fight. They might even like the fight. They're going to get in a fight and they are ready to go. You cannot be quick to anger, James 1. You have to put anger away and not be quick to anger, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. God's way, you know, he can work slowly. What is it? The mill of God grinds slowly, but finely or surely. So, we have not easily provoked. What would be another one? Provoking people. Oh, she said that because, you know, she's, you know, she thinks she is, and then you fill in the blank. Where the person is provoked to jealousy. You cannot be provoked to anger. You cannot be provoked to jealousy. You cannot be provoked to envy. You cannot be provoked to, like, wicked imaginations and fill in the blank and provoked to hatred. That this cannot happen. We have to be in the secret place of the Most High and hidden from the strife of tongues. So that's where we, love is, right?
Yeah. And on the contrary, when Paul, the writer to the Hebrews, the 10th chapter, says, if anything, provoke one another unto love and to good works.
Okay.
I mean, if you're going to do some provoking, why not provoke people? Why not stir people up in love and to good works?
It's a beautiful day today. Nice to see you. You're looking very nice. I'm always enjoy being with you. This is it. If it's not true, you don't say it. You don't have to say it. But I'm not all talking about being artificial. We're thinking about how does God think of us? What a great day it is that we are alive. How much grace we have, and it's so nice to be encouraging, edifying, thankful, and in this way, then we have a way of ministering to another person who may need that.
Yeah,
they may need that. But then the next phrase is, thinks no evil. What kind of thinking is that? Imaginations? Thinking evil? What would you say?
It's almost like that the mind and the heart is pure. And even if there's a suggestion in your mind that someone is wrong or bad or has a thought toward you that's not according to what the scriptures teach, well, you just don't allow it. You cast it down. You don't give it a place, because that's going to create suspicion, and then there's going to be some walls built between you and that person. But if you're always thinking the best, believing the best about someone, it's not going to, there won't be any room for evil.
Okay, very good. Thinks no evil. You know, there's imagined injury where I can think up about, you know, somebody really offended me, and I dwell on that, and it becomes part of my, I make it up. It's imagined injury. You know, you really offended me. Oh, really? Like, how did that happen? Well, you just don't know my feelings. You just don't know how I feel about things, and you just don't know. It's like, are we sure we're talking, like, in real terms, you know? Like, imagined injury is a very common thing amongst us as people, you know? But, like, get over it. Don't think evil. Don't imagine injury. If it's not there, it's not there, and don't make it up. Don't think evil. Like, do not concoct a story. Stay up at night imagining things of how to hurt people, or that you have been hurt, or let a wound fester, but be healed, and don't think evil.
Yeah, I love that. You know, we can't afford to let that, because that, as you said, it's an imagination.
Yeah.
And it's one of those imaginations, again, that has to be cast down. Maybe it's a result of insecurity. Maybe you're insecure, and then you imagine that other people think about yourself the way you think about yourself.
Have you ever met somebody that you had first impressions were not good?
Yeah.
Okay, then Then I actually was in a shop, and I was standing in line behind somebody, and the impression was not good, like the way the person dressed, the way they were, all kinds of things about them that were obvious by sight. And then I start talking to the person, and I find that actually it's totally different from what I imagined. What my imagine, my thoughts are evil. Actually, our imaginations can really govern our life and mislead us.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I feel like I'm the only one talking right here.
No, it's
nobody
true.
Agrees with me. They're thinking, what a bad guy you are.
No, the easiest thing in the world to do is to label people.
Yeah.
The most challenging thing in the world is to love them.
I saw a guy wearing a Tom Brady hat. And then when I got to talk to him, he didn't even know who he was.
Yes.
What?
Yeah, we could do that, right?
About it. There's a comedian who did tell a story. Oh yeah, he had a t-shirt on. He was in Texas and he had a t-shirt on for one of the the arch rival teams of the Texan team. I don't remember the names of the teams or even the sport, but he's at the hotel and then some guy comes up to him. Hey, you wearing that t-shirt? You know, hey, are you on the, and the guy says, I don't even know what t-shirt I had no idea. And he thought, am I going to get killed because of a t-shirt?
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah. That's happened. That's actually happened.
That is.
Yeah. Happened. That happened. I think it was in California. A San Francisco Giants fan was attending a Los Angeles Dodgers game. And at some point, a fight broke out, and the man was beaten so badly that he ended up dying.
Mm.
I mean, this can happen.
Yeah.
It's all because of the uniform, the shirt you have on.
But what if you just got the shirt at Goodwill and you don't even know what it says?
Exactly.
Right?
That can happen.
Yeah.
I mean, that's like, you know, if I...
Do you shop at Goodwill?
I do from time to time. If I go to Yankee Stadium, I'll tell you what, if I go to Yankee Stadium, I'm not going to wear my Boston Red Sox shirt. I'm just going to be neutral, and I'm going to say, when people say, are you a Yankee fan? Absolutely, yes. And I might, you know, inwardly be cheering for my Boston Red Sox, but I'm not going to, you know...
Provoke them.
No, I don't... Not there any more than a Yankees fan would go to Fenway Park in Boston and try it.
Yeah.
It's dangerous.
So no thinking evil is a very big and real thing that could be repeated and talked about often. And then verse 6, rejoices not in iniquity. This is a big one, Pastor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Rejoices not dead people. Hear the bad news, and they start to feel good about it.
Wow.
The bad news.
Yeah.
What about that?
Well, I think that reveals perhaps an even greater problem in someone's heart, and that might be hatred.
Okay.
Because when you rejoice in iniquity and it happens in someone else's life, there's something terribly wrong with that. I mean, the very thing that Jesus died for, the very thing that he shed his blood to remove, how can we rejoice when that happens in someone's life? Unless, of course, there's envy, jealousy, and maybe even hatred in our hearts toward them.
You don't want to hear bad news. You're not rejoicing in the bad news. No matter what it is, it's not a reason when there is iniquity. By the way, when there are these sexual perverted things, and people are rejoicing in them without shame. This is tragic. This is tragic. This is wrong. When there's something wrong and people are rejoicing in the iniquity, you know, that's wrong. Like, why would I rejoice? Somebody has an affair, and you hear about it, and it means people get hurt, a family's broken up, a divorce happens, lives are shattered, and people are rejoicing in it. You know, this is a terrible thing. Like, how about this whole, there's so many issues I think current issues where there is rejoicing in iniquity. It's like a rejoicing in iniquity. Wrong.
Yeah, it's heartbreaking. Because sometimes you'll hear about someone's failure and you might hear someone respond and say, well, I'm not surprised. I mean, that may be a subtle way of saying, you know what, I kind of expected them to do that, and I'm not surprised that it happened. But really, I think our hearts need to be directed more towards restoration. Spiritually minded people think that way. They don't rejoice in iniquity, but when they find out that someone has fallen or stumbled or has been wounded, they're going to do everything they can to try to get them back on their feet because they're committed to see them succeed, spiritually speaking. And we need more people like that in the Church of Christ today. People that, I remember years ago, and it was a long time ago in the 80s when some of the nationally recognized preachers fell. And, the world, they rejoiced in that. They loved to talk about it. It was on television. I remember one time looking during a CNN broadcast, and they had two pastors, this was so sad, two pastors talking about the other preacher's sin. And they were arguing between each other as to which one of them exposed that pastor's sin first.
Oh, yeah.
And I thought to myself, what a tragic day for the Church of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Who was there? Who wanted to restore? Who wanted to help that brother? Well, one brother that did want to do that was Billy Graham. Behind the scenes, he was working to restore that brother and to get him back into fellowship with God while the others were arguing about which one of them brought it to the attention of the national media first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I do remember that.
It was rejoicing in iniquity.
Mm-hmm. There was now an attempted assassination on Brett Kavanaugh, and the FBI were informed on it, and it didn't happen. Would we rejoice in somebody who's a delegated authority in our society who represents the other side of things, of somebody's political party or preference, like murder, assassination? Would we, we have to, and not only, but unrighteous, right? Unrighteous, just because he doesn't embrace he embraces our views, but the views of the other side, and that the people are rejoicing in that, that's like not right. This is like rejoicing in the death of Christ. It'd be another example, not the same, but a different one. But still, there were people that were rejoicing in the death of Christ, imagine. And then God having the last word on that, of course. But you be careful what you are enjoying and rejoicing. It's an indicator of whether you are knowing God and walking with God. We would expect people that do not know God or walk with God to rejoice in iniquity. But we can't. We can't. We're different. And we rejoice in the truth.
Amen. Yeah, which is the second part of that sixth verse, rejoicing in the truth. And I think we have every right to do that. We have every right to promote that. And the truth is, even when we hear about someone who has stumbled or fallen, the truth is Christ paid for that sin. Christ shed his blood to cover them. We should have that same mentality. That's living in the truth. That's rejoicing in the truth. Someone might say, well, they've fallen and that's the end of their faith. No, maybe it's not the end of their faith. Maybe it's just an opportunity for a new beginning. Maybe they'll learn something from that stumble, that fall, that mistake, and maybe God will use them in an even greater way. That's rejoicing in the truth.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Verse 7 bears all things.
Wow. that's, I mean, you could almost say these are getting even more challenging than the previous one. Can we bear all things? Do we have that capacity from God to have a patient endurance as things don't grow easier, but maybe grow more difficult? I guess that's something that all of us have to face.
You know, sometimes when you read about the lives of other people and you wonder, how did they do it? Like, this is so sad. How did they endure? How did they make it? Give them time, because love is patient and love can do it. Love can bear all things. And that's what it says. Like, it bears all things. So I can't do that. I cannot bear all things, but it says love bears all things.
Love does find a way. And when you stop and think about how much God has put up with you, with yourself, that's when you start to realize that he can give me that capacity to put up and to bear all things with others. Mm-hmm. Because I don't know that there is a life, anyone's life, that isn't challenged this way. Because as you mentioned earlier, there are some that just want to jump ship, you know, take the path of least resistance, get out of the marriage, get out of the relationship, leave the church because of this reason or that reason. But again, I think character is developed when you stay there and you abide under it and you don't try to find a way of escape, but you wait upon God. And actually, while you wait upon God, instead of running and escaping, you realize that something actually is being fulfilled. Something's being developed. Character, Christ-like character, is being developed in your soul as you stay under it.
Mm. It does it grow slow, do you think?
Absolutely.
Really?
Yeah. I mean, this is what we're talking about is not developed overnight. This is not a mushroom kind of faith. This is like an oak tree kind of faith that's developed over a long, challenging, difficult trials and tests.
Bears all things, and then it says, believes all things. What does that mean?
I guess it's love's way of saying, I'm not giving up. I'm just not going to, I'm not going to give up.
Mm-hmm. Like Joanne Ostrowski.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah. Beautiful testimony. Yeah. She was rejoicing right up until the end and wasn't going to give up because she knew that God had her.
Mm. Believing all things about the word, right? Believing all things, huh?
Yeah.
Believing all things about the doctrines, the teachings of Christ, believes all things. This yieldedness to God, the believing him, trusting what he is saying, believes all things. Now, when we read about heaven in the Bible, that the city of God, the gates, the foundations, the size of the city, the fact that people are there, do you believe it?
Yeah. Yeah, you can see it, right? But what are you believing God for?
Mm-hmm. We are going there. That our sisters and brothers have gone before us. That we will be there. That it is a great place where love, all the things in this love, like you said, Jesus suffers long, is kind, Jesus does not envy, Jesus does not vaunt himself, is not puffed up, does not behave in a strange way, does not seek his own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. These things are like Jesus in heaven. Heaven is like this. Heaven is love.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting because, you know, most weddings that you either preside over or you participate in or a guest, they read 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And it can be a little overwhelming because there is this couple standing before God, and and the pastor, and you know, they hear this, and they of course they're thinking to themselves, yeah, this is, you know, this is the pattern, this is my formula, this is what I've got to do, I've got to develop this kind of love. But if you look at it from the perspective that we're talking about, instead of trying to, you know, reproduce a love that you might not be able to reproduce,
yeah,
just keep receiving a love that you just can't resist.
Okay.
Let God love you. It's kind of like Pastor's booklet. Just let God love you.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that the key and the answer to all of life's challenges?
Yeah, well, in the book of Revelation, you have left your first love. So how do you understand first love?
I understand it as God's love for me, God's love for us.
Yes.
Sometimes you hear preachers say, well, that's the honeymoon kind of love, and it wears out over time. But if it's God's love that we've responded to, as it says, in the book of Jude, keep yourself in the realm of God's love. If you remove yourself from the realm of God's love, life's going to unravel.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yes. So when people get married and they're making promises in the flesh, what's that look like?
Troubles on the horizon. Troubles
coming. It's a big dark cloud. Often
it's just a matter of time.
At Cody's wedding. off in yeah. the... What?
Hopefully he's listening very carefully to us today, taking notes.
The big dark cloud, I make vows in my flesh. But believers, we realize our limitations. We learn that. And then we turn to God, and he has promised to fill us with his Spirit.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
So then the next part is, he believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. Huh?
Wow.
Yes.
Yeah.
He's not going to quit. Would we say that is the kind of the one statement you could say is common with all of those phrases, believes, bears, hopes, endures, is that he's just not going to quit.
Yeah.
That's another way of saying it.
Yeah.
Like, I'm in it. God is here. I'm not quitting. Right?
Yeah. And I think all of us could just stop and say, well, he hasn't quit on us yet.
Who? God?
God.
Yes.
And he's got a lot of reasons to.
Mm-hmm.
But he doesn't. And if he hasn't quit on us yet, we can trust that he is not going to quit on us in the future.
Well, how many parents, maybe they have a sick child, they will never quit on the sick child. What do you think?
Yeah, and yet, as humans, sometimes they do.
Yeah.
I remember specifically when our oldest daughter was born, she had some serious complications, and she was in a very special care unit in a Boston hospital for the first 6 months of her life. And we would go in daily and visit her, and there were other children in that care unit that were in really bad shape. And we met some of their parents. But after a while, the parents were gone. And we would inquire and say, where are so-and-so's parents? And they said they couldn't do it anymore. They just couldn't continue. It was too much.
Mm-hmm.
And you can understand that it was overwhelming. But that's human capacity. That's human love. It has its limitations.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas God, he just, as you said, he just never quits.
Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, we have people in our church who are doing a great job and also have found the joy and the actual Spirit of God, the love of God in their hearts. And they do it as if it's nothing. You know, there's that side of it too, that they just not only do it, but they enjoy it, and they see it as a great blessing to them. So that's another part of love, that it can actually, where you can't see the blessing, but the love shows you, and you realize that actually these dark times may have been my very best times, and the times where I was tested were times when I discovered grace and the Spirit of God in my life, and the grace of God in my life. Boy, I think that's a great message.
Yeah. And when you just put a capstone on this chapter and you just realize that that's Jesus. He never fails. He never gives up on us. He never quits on us. If we run from him, he pursues us. He comes after us and promises that goodness and mercy are going to hunt us down and follow us all the days of our lives. And that's such a comfort and a hope that believers have.
Well, verse 8, charity never fails, but prophecies they do, and tongues they will cease, and knowledge it will vanish away. So there are limitations. Even in this lifetime, we could say love doesn't fail, but maybe we could say religion does, or people do, or my ideas or concepts about life that might collapse, but love never fails. God never fails.
Pretty encouraging words for everyone to hear today. Well, we're just about out of time. Let's take a call from Montreal. Well, no, Lise is actually here in Baltimore right now. Lise, we only have a couple of minutes left, but would love to hear from you. Go right ahead.
Yes. Very happy you got to the end of it, pastors, because it's a real delight to listen again to 1 Corinthians 13. Pastor Schaller has taught on that subject many conventions ago, and it's the chapter that challenged me the most in my Christian life. Do you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, sorry. I wasn't sure I was connected. No, but especially, you know, there was a poster in my daughter's bathroom. It said, that's many years ago, but it said, love bears all things, and it was a teddy bear on the poster, and it looked so cute, you know, but at each time I was putting my eyes on that poster, I said, it's so hard. And finally, as you guys, were explaining, you know, it's Jesus' love in us that bears all things, you know? And it was so, as you said, Pastor Schaller, a revelation that you finally realize you cannot produce that kind of love.
Yeah, just have to let God love you that way. Lise, thank you so much. Sorry we ran out of time, but we're looking forward to seeing you here for the convention. Angeline, give us a call tomorrow. On the Thursday edition of the broadcast, we would love to hear from you as well. We've run out of time. Thanks for joining us, friends. And we will be back tomorrow with a message from Pastor Stevens on this theme. His message is entitled Balance, Balance. Join us for that program coming up tomorrow. God bless you until then.